Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12. This is the last sermon in the series we've been doing on the book of Ephesians. So I would invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I will read verses 10 to 20 in the New International Version. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep this in mind, or with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of God. This past week, I watched a little TED Talk by Malcolm Gladwell about David and Goliath. And Malcolm Gladwell has come to an entirely new, refreshing, powerful understanding of that story. I assume you have grown up assuming, and certainly the people in the Israelite army assumed, that David was the impossible underdog. And that's why we talk about David and Goliath stories, as being an impossible underdog, taking on the big, powerful, impossible organization or bully. But Malcolm Gladwell has looked deeper into it, and he has come to the conclusion that, in fact, appearances were deceiving and the opposite was true, and that in reality, even quite apart from God's provision and power, it was Goliath who didn't stand a chance. This is what Malcolm Gladwell says. On closer reading, you have in this corner, this confrontation, Goliath, a giant, huge, wearing heavy armor. The scripture, the language indicates slow-moving, slow-speaking, and indications that he had really bad vision, which goes with him being a giant. It goes with whatever causes him being a giant can also affect vision. It says in the passage that he had to be led out onto the field. And he doesn't say anything about David's appearance until he's quite close. And then when he sees David, he says, "What am I, a dog, that you come against me with sticks?" He sees sticks. It says David was carrying his staff, one stick, and he didn't recognize it for what it was. So the indications are he had terrible vision. He couldn't see David until he got quite close, and even then he was seeing unclearly and maybe double vision. On the other hand, in this corner, David, the slinger, not the gunslinger, but the stone slinger. They say that ancient slingers could hit a bird on the wing at 200 yards. They say that ancient slingers could project a rock at the velocity of a pistol at short range. This is why David was confident, because not only was God with him, but he'd killed a lion and a bear, not with his bare hands, with this sling. As long as David didn't try to get close to Goliath, as long as he didn't engage in warfare the way Goliath and everybody assumed he would, in a sword fight or a wrestling match, Goliath didn't have a chance. Because it was like having a master swordsman go up against a gunfighter. Doesn't matter how good a swordsman you are. If the other guy's got a gun, you're done. Which reminds me of the famous scene in the Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Have you seen this? Where Indiana Jones has fought off all these bad guys, and then he rushes out in the street looking for his girlfriend, and the crowds part, and there's this vicious, evil master swordsman who does all his fancy swords thing. And everybody, including me, the first time I saw it in the audience, goes, oh no, how is he going to get out of this? And Indiana Jones pulls a gun out of his pocket and shoots him and walks away. That's David and Goliath. Gladwell's understanding of David and Goliath, or Indiana Jones and the swordsman, is a great picture of what Paul is telling us in this passage in Ephesians 6:10. The first thing that Paul tells us in this passage is that we are in a spiritual battle. We exist in a state of warfare between kingdoms. And so we need to be conscious of that. We need to be on our guard. There are two dangers when it comes to thinking about Satan and evil forces. Our danger in the modern world is to take that too lightly, to discount that, to poo-poo that, to say science has dismissed all that, there's no such thing as Satan or spirits or evil forces. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, where one senior demon is writing letters to a junior demon, he instructs him to try to get the new Christian to scoff at the idea of demons and Satan and dismiss them, because then he'll be off his guard and susceptible to our deception. Scripture is really, really clear about the presence and the power of Satan and all kinds of demons and spiritual forces. Jesus was tempted by Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert, because Satan is like a lion seeking whom he may devour." Jesus is really clear that following him is not a free pass from being in this world of challenge and trouble. He says, in this world you will have trouble. And in Ephesians 6, even though Paul has written about all of these positive aspects of following Jesus, who is exalted above all, and how he's given us every spiritual gift, and he ends by reminding us that we need to be on our guard, that Satan is a schemer, that there are powers in this dark world, that there's a day of evil that will come, that there are forces who will shoot flaming arrows at us, and there is a danger of not standing, of falling. Don't be complacent or naive. On our own, we're no match for Satan and the spiritual forces. The second great danger, though, when it comes to thinking about Satan and evil in this world, is to give them too much credit, to focus on them too much, to fear them too much. And so the second principle from this passage is really, really clear. You have nothing to fear if you're strong in the Lord. All the language in these 10 verses where it talks about Satan and evil and armor and so on, there is no language of fear. There's no language of alarm or despair. Satan is a lot like Goliath, the way Malcolm Gladwell sees him. He's a deceiver. He's defeated. His best weapon is trickery. He looks scary and intimidating, but as long as you don't fight by his rules, if you fight by God's rules and his power, Satan doesn't have a chance. James 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will," what? Flee from you. Not put up a fight, not beat you up. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6 repeats this line about standing. Take your stand. In other words, no matter what Satan or the evil forces of this world throw at you, Nothing will penetrate, will knock you out, will cause you to fall back. Sort of like, you know, one of those superheroes like the Incredible Hulk or, you know, Iron Man or something. When somebody opens up at you with bullets, they'll just bounce off, is basically what Paul's saying. Flaming arrows, in his language, won't penetrate, won't burn. So the obvious question is, how are we to be strong in the Lord? How are we to put on his armor? And that's the metaphor, put on the full armor, and he talks about all the pieces of armor, each of which represents an aspect of being a follower of Christ: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. And the question is, what is Paul doing here? Is this some new, isolated, distinct teaching? No, it's not. If it was, it would be incredibly incomplete, because he says, put on these things, but he doesn't tell us how. He doesn't give us any instruction about what it means to put on this breastplate of faith or this helmet of salvation. How do I do that? What does that mean? What does that mean in real life? There's no instructions. So what's up with that? Well, Ephesians 6:10-20 doesn't make a lot of sense, or certainly not full sense, if you just rip it out of context. If you don't read it within the whole context of all of Ephesians. So one of my hobby horses is taking scripture out of context, and we do that all the time. In fact, there's a CNN article this last week called Textjacking the Bible, and talked about five of the most misused scriptures. The way people have used scriptures ripped out of context to support things that the Bible clearly does not support. Every case is an example of taking a passage of scripture out of context. What Paul is saying in these 10 verses, where he uses this metaphor about armor and he talks about standing against the devil's schemes, is not new content at all. He doesn't give any instruction about how to do it, because he's already given all of the instruction before. Now he's just pulling it together and reminding us and putting it into a metaphor that says this is really important. How do we be strong in the Lord? We do everything Paul's already written. Being strong in the Lord is the same as walking in the light, as he puts it at the beginning of chapter 5. Be truthful, the way he's described it. Be righteous in all the ways that he's talked about it. Pursue peace. Trust God's faithfulness. Remember what your salvation means. Be filled with the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. And pray, which he has taught us for the last 5 chapters. So, I would like to give you some homework. I'm going to set this up for you, but then I want you to go home and do it. Make a list of all the armor, the protection, the pieces of it, and then go back and read all of Ephesians. And just fill in, beside each of those pieces of armor, like truth, righteousness, peace, faith, the Holy Spirit and the Word, they go together in this. Or you can make 2 separate circles, that's fine. Salvation and prayer. And just read from the beginning to the end and just see all the places and write what the instruction is. That's how you put on the armor of God. Even some of the things that aren't in those circles, the theme of being strong in the Lord, that's all through the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, verses 19, he says, he talks about the incomparably great power for us who believe, that power which is the same strength from which he raised Christ from the dead. And in chapter 3, verse 16, he prays that God might strengthen us with power through his Spirit. So that one gets 2 categories. He talks about his Spirit as well. In 3:20, famous passage, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work with us, within us. The theme of the forces of evil that are arrayed against us also comes up earlier in this passage as well. In 4:14, he talks about not being infants anymore and being blown here and there by cunning and craftiness and deceitful scheming. In 2:2, he talks about the ruler of the kingdom of the air the Spirit who's at now at work in those who are disobedient, and how we're not under his dominion anymore. And in 3 verse 10, he talks about the church and the manifold witness of God being known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. I'm going real fast, and I'm not giving you all the details, because you got to do homework, right? But this is all through. So I'm just going to remind us of things that Paul has already told us, all through Ephesians. So when it comes to truth, 1:13, we've been included in Christ when we heard the message of truth. And then we have a couple more circles to fill in. The gospel of your salvation, which we received when we believed, when we had faith. 5 verses 9, he tells us to live as children of light. The fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Righteousness. We have all the instruction beginning in 4:24 to put on the new self, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And then for the next 15 verses, he describes that. Don't give the devil a foothold. There's another circle you can fill in. By giving into anger or stealing or unwholesome talk or bitterness or slander or malice or sexual immorality or greed or obscenity. But instead, we're to share. We're to have wholesome, beneficial talk. We're to be kind and compassionate and forgiving and full of thankfulness. When it comes to peace, verse 1 and 2, grace and peace. 2:14, Christ himself is our peace, who's destroyed the barriers, who's reconciled them both, who's put to death their hostility. And 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. Now, we also have to remember that when we look at all these passages, and when we look at the metaphor of putting on the armor of God, context, who is Paul writing this letter to? The church. What do we do in our heads when we read this, put on the armor of God? What do we think? Me, individually, personally, I'm going to put on all the armor, and I will be immune to the devil's wiles and so on. And I think you can extrapolate that from that, but that is a secondary meaning. This letter and all these instructions are written to the church, to us, plural. We stand together. You can't stand alone and put on all of this armor. We have to stand together in Christ and in the body of Christ. That's why Paul harps so much on the unity and protecting the unity. If we think we can stand alone, we're in trouble. We stand together. That's why this child dedication thing is so significant and powerful. I would also contend that this whole issue of peace and how we get along and how we demonstrate to the world as well as the spiritual forces this united front and this new community where the walls are down and we forgive and all that begins in 5:21 when he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We talked about that last week. This idea of faith is all through Ephesians. And faith is not some muscle or ability that we conjure up. And if I just had more faith, and if I just had more faith, it's faith is just belief or trust in God's faithfulness. Faith is always connected to our belief and trust in God's faithfulness, not somehow in our own, you know, special power to just believe more. 1:15 talks about our faith in the Lord Jesus. 3:12, in him and through faith in him, we approach God in freedom and confidence. And of course, in 2 verse 8, one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, which inspired Martin Luther, who you're going to hear more about later, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Not by works, not by what you conjure up and your strength. It's a gift of God. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit all through this, this book. Ephesians is a really Trinitarian book. You hear all through it just kind of naturally hearing about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In verse 1:13, we're marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In 1:17, Paul prays that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In 2:18, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. In 2:22, we together are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And in 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. The Word of God, we're to be holy and cleansed through washing of the Word. In terms of salvation, verses 1, 7 through 9 outlines all of the gifts of our salvation, all that has already been done, that we need to just sit in and trust in: redemption, forgiveness, grace, wisdom. Salvation is not just something that I crossed a line, I was going to hell, but now I'm going to heaven. Salvation is a reality that pervades all of our life, and that we are saved to continue to grow in our understanding and awareness and standing in that salvation. And of course, prayer. We have the two great prayers in Ephesians where Paul prays that we would know God better, because if we knew God better, we would have so much trust and faith and confidence and worship and thanksgiving and desire to just serve him and live in his light. And he also prays that we would be filled to the fullness of God, that we would know not just this little, well, I prayed a prayer, but we would know all that our salvation means, all that we've been given, all the power, all the joy, all the purpose, and really that we would have maturity. And again, in Ephesians, when it talks about the fullness of God and maturity, he's not primarily talking about me individually. That's a secondary truth. But the primary truth is that we, the body of Christ, would be built to maturity and achieve the fullness of Christ as each part does their work. And he prays that, he commands us to pray in the Spirit, to keep on praying, to pray for all the saints, and to pray for him. And of course, all of those themes, if you want to go beyond reading Ephesians, you can just pick just about any other book in the Bible and start reading, and you'll read about God's power, Christ's preeminence, the Holy Spirit's presence, spiritual opposition, truth, righteousness, peace, unity, faith, the Holy Spirit, the Word of... I mean, these are just themes that Paul pulls together at the end as a summary. Before I give the final words, my final words on this, does anybody have any questions or comments on this passage? You can talk among yourselves. This is an incredible passage. This is not a passage that we should rip out of context and be afraid of Satan. This is not a passage that we should rip out of context and talk about some secret way that we can put on this shield or this helmet and there's some magic formula in that we can do on our own. This is just simply a summary saying, walk in the way of love, which has been made really clear all through Ephesians. Live that and live it together as the people of God. So my conclusion, in the words of some of the songs that we are about to sing, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. So in heavenly armor we'll enter the land. There's no power that's fashioned against us that will stand. When we walk in the power and the light of Jesus, when we wear his armor, which just means when we obey him and follow him, even when the powers against us feel overwhelming and look like a giant, even though we might feel like an unarmed little kid, The truth is, they don't stand a chance. Go in peace, in the knowledge of God's power, and be salt where there is decay. Be light where there is darkness. Go in confidence, in the knowledge of God's strength, and serve our world.